Morning. It's good to see every one of you here as we come together to worship and to think about God and what He has done for us. This past week in our Bible reading, we were reading from Deuteronomy chapter 9. And in Deuteronomy chapter 9, the very beginning of that chapter, God instructs Israel and He says, I want you to remember that the land you're going into is not going to be given to you because of your righteousness. He says it's going to be because of Him and what He has done. And in that, there's a great lesson for us there, isn't it? That where we are or what we are going to receive if found faithful is not because of our righteousness. It's because of what God has done and His power and His strength and His grace. That's the only way that that has been able to be secured for us. And that's what we're here for today, is to remember what He has done for us in His love and His mercy and His grace. If you're visiting with us this morning, we're happy that you're here, that you've taken the time to come and to study and to worship God with us. Our goal here is to do everything that we see found in Scripture in the New Testament church. And so if that is what you are looking for, or you find some things that are maybe a little bit different than what you're used to, feel free to talk to us about that. We'd love the opportunity to talk about what God has to say. Tonight at 5 o'clock, being the fourth Sunday night of the month, one of the men's going to speak tonight. Austin is going to be preaching for us. And I know he does a good job, and so I encourage you to be back tonight at 5 o'clock to hear Austin present a lesson to us from God's Word. And we also use that as an opportunity to say, on the back bulletin board, there's a couple of sign-up sheets. One is for the fourth Sunday night of the month. If there's one of the men of the congregation that wants to present a lesson, every month you have that opportunity. Go ahead and put your name there. And also on the second Sunday, we have a singing. And if you want to put together one of those singings and get it all planned out and things like that, I encourage you to put your name up on the board for that. I did forget to tell Austin, I did talk to him about a couple of things, including me. I did forget to say about the men's monthly Bible study. It will be this Saturday. We're changing up a little bit. This Saturday, and in the bulletin, there is an announcement. If you want to look at that, if you have more questions, feel free to ask me about that. In Matthew chapter 16, Jesus is with His disciples, and He asks them a question. The question is, who do men say that I am? And their response was, well, there's a lot of different opinions about you. And so Jesus, He narrows the focus, and He says, okay, let's move from what people say to what do you say? He said, who do you say that I am? And Peter speaks up and he says, you are the Christ, the Son of God. Jesus responds to that statement, that confession of Peter's faith in the deity of Christ. Jesus says, upon this rock I will build my church. What a statement that is. Because it introduces to us in the New Testament this concept of the church. And I think we have to ask some questions about that. We started this last week and continue this morning, is what is it that Jesus means by the church? In Ephesians, the third chapter, the Apostle Paul tells us that the church was always in the mind of God. And its purpose was to demonstrate to the heavenly places God's manifold wisdom. That's why the church is here. And when you look at that passage, I think it takes on new light when you look at the context of the book of Ephesians as a whole. In Ephesians, the message is that the church has a role to fill. And we need to appreciate that role. Because when we appreciate that role, we will seek to be more faithful to that purpose. And so what he does in that book, in the first three chapters, is he reveals to us the process by which we have become the church. In Ephesians chapter 2 and at verse 8, he says, for by grace have you been saved through faith, and it's not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. We are what we are because of the grace of God. And because of the grace of God has brought us to this place, whether we be Jew or Gentile, we have a role to fill. And it goes on in Ephesians 2 and verse 10. He says, you were created in Him for good works. That's what the purpose of the church is to fulfill what God wants it to be. We talked about last week that that purpose is to glorify God in all that we do and in all that we say. And we achieve that by being holy or set apart. 1 Peter 2 and verse 9. You are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for His own possession, that you may proclaim, that we may state in existence and in work the excellencies of Him who called us out of darkness into His marvelous light. When the church is holy, then we can seek the lost and be soul winners. When the church is holy and does what it's supposed to do, we can secure the save. That's the work that we have. And when we appreciate that work, and when we fulfill that work, God is glorified. Much of the New Testament is written to inspire congregations to that role. Whether it be the church at Ephesus or the church at Colossae, this is what you need to be. Last week, we looked at a small picture of what this needs to look like. As we talked about a faithful congregation, the passage that we're going to look at again this morning is Acts chapter 2 and at verse 42 through 47. If you have your Bible, I invite you to look at that passage with me. Otherwise, it is on the screen for you to look at as we read. Acts chapter 2 and at verse 42 through verse 47, this is what we read. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and prayers, and awe came upon every soul. And many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles, and all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with gladness and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those that were being saved. Just quick, what we saw last week was really that there were the 3 points that we talked last week about this model of faithfulness. Number one was a faithful congregation is devoted to sound teaching. They were devoted to the apostles' doctrine, he says there in verse 42. They were devoted to the teaching that the Holy Spirit gave these apostles, teaching that was the complete truth. Many today want emotional fulfillment. What we're called to is sound doctrine. People want things that are subjective, and what we're called to is objective. That's what the Apostle Paul encouraged preachers to do. Preach the word. Preach the doctrine that God has revealed. He emphasizes it to elders in Titus chapter 1 and verse 9, that they are to be able to give instruction in sound doctrine. We have to stand on the truth of God's word. In a religious world where many move away from the truth of God's word, we need to stand on truth. That's what a church that is devoted does. The second thing we saw in verse 42 is that a faithful congregation is devoted to biblical worship. In John 4 and verse 24, when Jesus is speaking to the woman by the well, he says, God is a spirit, and those that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. Spirit is the idea of attitude. It's with our being that we have the right mindset. As God communicated through Samuel to King Saul, God is not necessarily pleased with the multitude of sacrifices, but he wants a heart. When you talk to David, and David talks about his repentance in Psalm 51, he says it was the heart that God was concerned about. But just because it's about the heart, and that heart conveys not only our mind and our emotion and our will, we also have to understand that it's connected with truth. Worship must be as God says, not as man dictates. What is that worship? In chapter 2 and verse 42, it was a worship where there was prayer. It was a worship where there was the Lord's Supper, the breaking of bread, a collection or fellowship of the saints. It was the preaching of the word. We look later in Ephesians 5, verse 19, as a worship that had singing in it. Those are things that are necessary as God prescribed. But those things by themselves are not enough. They have to be heartfelt. It's not just an action. It's an action motivated by a love for God, isn't it? That we love Him and we do these things. I think that's something that some people miss when we talk about worship and the differences of worship between the New Testament church and what many do today, is that truth and things done by truth need to be done a certain way. And why shouldn't we do it the way God prescribes? Isn't He deserving of that? I love what the psalmist says in Psalm 84, "How lovely is your dwelling place, O Lord of hosts. My soul longs, yes, faints for the courts of the Lord. My heart and flesh sing for joy to the Lord." A faithful congregation, a growing congregation, is one which worship is something that is not only scriptural, but it is something that is heartfelt. And the last thing we talked about last week was the congregation as faithful is devoted to evangelism. In verse 43 of Acts chapter 2, it says that they were in awe. It came upon every soul, and many signs and wonders were being done through the apostles. The purpose of those was to communicate truth. We are to be evangelistic. Matthew 28, Jesus gave the Great Commission, did he not? When he said, "Go into all the world and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the world." That's the work that we have to do. We do it congregationally, we do it individually, we do it through our lives, and we do it through our voices. The question we need to ask is, what can I do, me personally, as an individual to help this? Well, that's our review from last week. Let's move on to this week. And I thought, because we split it in half, this is going to be shorter. I don't know if it's going to be shorter, so whatever it is, just hang on. In verse 44 through verse 46, what we find out is that they who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with gladness and generous hearts. I'd submit to you, a faithful congregation is devoted to loving one another. The church is people. The church is not the building. The church is people. If I am going to be devoted to Christ and be part of His church, of necessity, I must be devoted to His people. It's inconsistent for Christians to be disinterested in Christians. It is inconsistent for us not to be concerned about the body, the people. In Acts chapter 2, you have that situation play out. And it wouldn't be the first time that that situation plays out. It's going to play out in chapter 6 as well. Chapter 4, chapter 5, chapter 6. I think we need to be mindful of context, what we're reading in chapter 2. This is the infancy of the church. This is like the first day and shortly thereafter, where you have 3,000 people obey the gospel. These were people that had come from Passover from all over the world. In chapter 2, it says there were people, Jews from all over the world, that were there in Jerusalem. That was
God's requirement. You be in Jerusalem for the Passover. But his requirement was also was to be in Jerusalem for the next feast, which was Pentecost 50 days later. And so if you came from great distance, what they would do is they would come with enough supplies to get them to Jerusalem and to sustain them in Jerusalem and then to sustain them right after Pentecost for their journey home. Well, what happens? 3,000 people obey the gospel, and they're not leaving Jerusalem. They're in Jerusalem. They're staying in Jerusalem. They're devoted to the apostles' teaching, the breaking of bread, of prayers and fellowship. They're there. And they don't have enough to survive. They don't have enough to live. And so what we read in chapter 2 is that what they were doing is the people that were from there were selling their possessions in order to take care of and support their brethren that were without. See, they recognized the need, not just to love, but to support. See, that love is not just something that is, I'm not going to do evil towards you. That love is, I'm going to do good towards you. In Romans chapter 12 and verse 9, let love be genuine. Abhor what is evil. Hold fast to what is good. Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Get the transition. He says your love needs to be genuine. You need to abhor what's evil. You need to hold fast what's good. You need to love one another. You need to act. Outdo one another in showing honor. That showing honor is an action. Later in that chapter in verse 15, he says rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. That's action. So love is not just something that we speak in words. We love our brethren. We love our church family. But love is something that's demonstrated in actions, demonstrated in service and sacrifice, just as Jesus served and sacrificed. One person wrote, self-preservation is the first law of physical life. But self-sacrifice is the first law of the spiritual life, isn't it? I'm going to give to serve others. See, it's easy to talk about loving our brethren. It's easy to talk about how special they are and then turn and neglect. You remember a lawyer came to Jesus and asked him, what shall I do to inherit life in Luke chapter 10? And Jesus, what's the law say? And he recites the law. And he asked the question, who's my neighbor? If you remember, Jesus proceeds to tell the parable of the Good Samaritan. He says, a man goes down to Jericho and he is attacked and he's robbed and he's left for dead there. And a priest walks by and sees him and just continues to walk on. And then a Levite comes by and he sees him and he looks at him and he continues to walk on. But it was a Samaritan who came, who offered assistance and took him to a place where he could have rest and to be able to recover from his injuries. Jesus didn't ask the man, which of these three was the neighbor? The man asked, who is my neighbor? He said, I want to know who it is that I need to serve. And Jesus said, wait a second. The one who serves is the one who's the neighbor. And so it was the Samaritan that did that. So we ought to ask, who can I serve? Who can I serve? Who can I serve? And it's not so much who as you need to go and be what you need to be and serve all. In Galatians 6 and verse 10, as we have opportunity, let's do good to everyone. Again, it's all, especially to the household of faith. And so we manifest our love in so many different ways to serve each other, to be patient with each other. In 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 4, love is patient.
In the end of that chapter, verse 7, love bears all things. Sometimes I know it's hard, but we are to be patient with our brethren, aren't we? Bear with our brethren. Our brethren are great when things are going good. But sometimes brethren might not act as brethren should, and yet we're to be patient. We're to be forgiving. Matthew chapter 6 and verse 15. Jesus says, if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. We need to forgive each other. Be quick to forgive. To pray for each other. Encourage one another. To stir one another up. How do we do that? Go back to Acts chapter 2. Day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts. They were able to do this because they knew each other. They knew each other. You think about the church today. Do we know each other? We have so many conveniences that were not present in the first century. Conveniences that allow relationship. Conveniences that allow us to communicate and to know and to grow closer to one another. Do we use them? Do we utilize them? Or do we allow distances to separate us? A faithful congregation loves each other. And a faithful congregation is devoted to harmony. Look at verse 47. Praising God and having favor with all the people. One of the hardest skills to develop is the ability to interact. Yeah, it's one thing to say, I love my brethren, but the ability to interact with one another is difficult. It's challenging. Would you agree? Why is that? It's because we all have different backgrounds. I don't tell a lot of people, you know, being from the West Coast, because what do? West Coast? Oh, no. Background differences, you know? I speak normal. Everyone else has an accent. It's weird. But then people tell me I have an accent. It's just a matter of where you're at. But backgrounds, you know, where we're raised, we have different personalities. I mean, some of us are emotional. The words that we use are more emotional type words. Some of us are A-type personalities and more leadership. This is what we're going to do and how we're going to do it. Some people are more technical or just very detail-oriented people. We might put them in the factual, not to label anyone, but the OCD category, those kinds of people. And then there are some people that are just very sensitive to relationships and things like that. I mean, we all have different personalities. And isn't it a wonderful thing? Because then imagine what things would be like if you were all like me. I mean, we can only imagine a perfect world, but but what would it be like? In the New Testament, we see this picture when Paul talks about the church and how you have some that are, you know, you have someone that's like a hand, and someone that's like a foot, and some eye, and we all have different roles. And just like we have different roles, we all have different personalities. And we all have different experiences. One time I used an illustration, and it's kind of stuck with me. I'll use it one time, and a woman took me like really seriously and went and did this. I said, in a real sense, you know, God's people are like a box of crayons. They have all different kinds of colors, all different kinds of shades. You got some people that are broken in half. You got some people that are worn down. You got some people that are frayed where the paper's torn off. You got all different kinds of people. Well, what this woman did, and I love her to death, she went and she bought me a box of crayons. Sits in my office. Just to remind us, we're all different, and it's a good thing. But it's hard sometimes. Because with different backgrounds and different personalities and different opinions, we exist together. How do we do that? We do it through love, but we also do it through what the Bible teaches us in Romans 14, that we have to respect each other. There are some things that we might not agree on. There are some things we might have different opinions on. We're not talking about things in which God has specifically stated. We're talking other things. We might have differences, and you know what? That's okay. It's okay to have those different views on things. It's okay when God gives us that room and to respect the conscience and say, you know what? I'm not going to put something in your way that's going to cause you to stumble, and you're not going to put something in my way to cause me to stumble. That's how we have harmony. Why do we do that? Because in John 17, Jesus prayed that they may be perfectly one so that the world may know that God sent him and that God loves the world. That's why we do it. And lastly, a faithful congregation, a congregation that meets these things, is directed by faithful leadership. That's implied. Congregations like the Church of Jerusalem don't just happen. They just don't occur. There's leadership. In the book of Acts, what we see is that leadership is the apostles. In Acts chapter 6, when there was an issue in the congregation where widows were being neglected in the daily distribution, the apostles stood up and spoke and said, "Choose out seven among you that we may appoint to this work." Leadership. To serve the needs of the people. What we see later in the model in the New Testament is elders that shepherd the flock as God intended, caring for every soul. Here's the thing. Everything in a church rises and falls with leadership. Question we have to ask is, what kind of leadership? There's different models of leadership. You have leadership in the corporate world, which is, this is my way or the highway. Leadership in the church, what we see in the apostles and the elders, is a servant leadership. Where is it the apostles learned that? Where is it that that comes to the elders in the local congregation and shepherding? Where does it come from? It comes from Jesus Christ. God in the flesh, who says, "I came not to serve, but to serve. That's why Jesus came, is to serve. Everything rises and falls on leadership. There's a reason why God has set up the plan that he has set it up, the way that he set it up. Talk with people about leadership models and what the Bible says. And I understand that sometimes congregations don't have men that are qualified to serve in that role. I get that. I'm thankful every day that this congregation has two men that are qualified to serve in that role. Because that's the way God has designed it. And it works. If you've been around in the church for a while and been in business meetings, you know that there is great potential for it not to work. To have elders, to have shepherds that care. And I would suggest to you, if you don't realize that you have two shepherds in this congregation, I'm not trying to make their heads bigger, because they are the humblest men I know. Have two men that care about the people of this congregation so much. And we're thankful to have them. We're thankful to God for them. We pray that he would bless them in that work, and we pray for it. Because everything rises and falls on leadership. The church in Jerusalem had good leadership, and the work was being done. And the work was being done so that God would be glorified. And they sought the lost, and they secured the saved. For us, it's important to remember that's our goal. So that all that we do to seek the lost and to secure the saved is to glorify God.
to follow the pattern of a faithful congregation.
My short time being here, I am thankful for this congregation and the work that we're doing. I am so happy that we are moving further and further away from COVID things and getting back to some normalcy, because I see in my heart, this is a congregation that will continue to serve God to the best of its ability. And we thank God for that, because it's not for our glory, but it's for His. All for His glory. As we come to close this morning, thank you for being here. I appreciate you letting me talk and to share some things from God's Word about the church universal, but as we've been talking about more specifically, the local church, what we can do as Christians, as members of this body here in Odessa to be more faithful. So I hope you'll take these things to heart, consider them, pray about them, and then seek to be more what God wants us to be. But as we close, we want to offer an opportunity if there's someone here that needs to make a change in their life, whether they're not a Christian and want to become a Christian, or they're a Christian and they haven't been living the way they ought to live. This is the opportunity. Maybe you're a Christian and you're just struggling with life and you want prayers. Whatever the need is, why not take care of it now? But if you're not a Christian, listen to me, because you need to know what it takes to become a Christian. Jesus Himself taught in the Great Commission, both in Matthew 28 as well as Mark 16, that part of the message of the gospel was to go out and to teach who He was, but also to baptize. In Mark 16 and verse 16, He says, "He who believes and is baptized will be saved." If you're not a Christian, that's how we become a Christian, but that's just the beginning, isn't it? It's just the start of the life. But it's a start that everyone needs to take if they haven't done it. So if we can help you to be baptized this morning in water for the remission of sins, why not let us know? Come forward while we stand and sing this song.